no better wish, and no better direction to give each other than that which we read in this chapter, verse 20, where in a very difficult situation, the prophet says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Let us wish each other great faith. We wish each other a happy new year, a blessed new year. And that is all wonderful, friends. But if we don't have great faith, then we never will be happy. And if you have great faith, then even when it will be a difficult year, it could be a happy year, maybe even happier than you've ever had. And so my wish to you as congregation is that God would grant us together great faith, that we may be established. And my prayer is that you may believe his prophets, I and you, for so and only then shall we prosper. And let that be our prayer for one another. We can pray for prosperity and for health and for success and for all these kind of things. They often are not such great blessings. How often don't we run away from God when all these things go well? Must we not acknowledge that? Even in the life of grace. Our forefathers used to say, in turn that keep that clock ticking, you have to have a weight on the clock. And may we have such weight that keeps our hearts in the tune of needing God. And therefore, what a gift if God would bless us with a great faith. That doesn't necessarily keep you from all the trials and the afflictions, because they're common to all men. But that will mean that God will make a way for us to carry it. We see it in the chapter in front of us that I have chosen for this morning's portion briefly to meditate with you. What a beautiful example of a life of trusting we find in this chapter. Jehoshaphat suddenly faces a huge foe, a triple army. And it says, a great multitude of soldiers have assembled together all of a sudden in kind of a blitzkrieg, as the Germans did in World War II, without any notice or preparation. All of a sudden, they are, as it says in our text, by Hazazon Tamar. That is not more than 20 miles from Jerusalem. This is a mightily dangerous situation, for this whole nation is unprepared in a certain way. And Jehoshaphat, who faces this great threat, all of a sudden feels his own weakness. He feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Now, we don't face a threat like that in that moment, as far as I know. There is no military campaign close by at hand. But, dear congregation, we face a threat that is even far more dangerous than what this Jehoshaphat and his people faced in his days. Let me read you that threat. Psalm 11 puts it into these words. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11. That's the dangerous threat that we face today. The wicked is bending his bow upon our young people, on our young families, more than ever. And he has already created quite some holes within the fabric of our family structure to flow in his toxic fumes without us realizing. It's like carbon monoxide. You don't smell it and you don't see it, but it is deadly. That is a fight or a might that we face, congregation, that is certainly great and greater than what Jehoshaphat here failed. Satan is in a relentless pursuit for the battle of the mind of us and our children. There is no neutral ground in this world. There is no neutral moment in this world. Every moment and every aspect is spiritually loaded with either the right or the wrong. And it's good for us to realize that what here Jehoshaphat faced in a very physical military context, we face in a spiritual context. We face toxic thinking, and it affected us far more than we realized. Let me give you four toxic influences that has already created great destruction among us. The first one is an easy one for us to recognize. It's materialism. All what matters today is matter. How greatly affected are we and our children by all the stuff that we are indeed getting in great amounts, and the more we have gotten, the less satisfied we are. Always need better, more exciting. Satisfaction is long gone. Why is that? Because we are infected with the virus of materialism, swept up greatly in this over-affluent society in which we live. Beware of it. The second great toxic is humanism. That's a word that means we are king and we are the center. It's in churches. It's as much as in churches as it is outside in the world. We are the center. We are the king. We need to be served. How much of the thinking is already in us as we grow up? It's all about me. Obviously, we're born that way. But certainly our cultural context strengthens us that way. Now here's a big word that you probably don't know what it means. I didn't know either till I learned it. Egalitarianism, another toxic. What does that mean? That's a thinking of we're all in charge and we're all experts and nobody is telling me what to do. Anti-authority, egalitarianism. It's bringing havoc in our society, havoc in our churches, havoc in our thinking. There used to be days when we looked up to the respectfulness of authority, but those days are gone. That's a danger, because when we begin to whittle away at seeing the authority of those whom God has placed above us, eventually it leads to the eroding of the authority of Scripture. If we study cultural history, you'll see that happening over and over again. And the last one that we face today is moral relativism, which means there is no universal truths. You just believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe. And let us just get along. Nothing more unscriptural than that view. And we face these enemies. We face that as we start 2017 in an increasing way. And Satan has obviously also today added to that his wonderful vehicles of communication by which he infiltrates the minds of our younger ones already, as young as they are, through all the digital communication means we have. We don't live anymore in protected little families that we used to grow up in. I grew up in a family, kids, for many years, and my playground was a little square as big as this church. I didn't go beyond that. Hardly ever did I know what was going on in the world. I was just so nice and protected. Those days are gone, parents. Our world is not small for our children anymore. And so we face this might that also here in Jehoshaphat's days they faced in a military way. So this threat is more dangerous than a multitude of soldiers. Now what's Jehoshaphat's first response? You read in verse 3, his first response is fear. Naturally, this man is very fearful. He feels outnumbered. He is not prepared. He gets a sudden tidings that only 20 miles away is this massive multitude. His second response is a prayer service. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Notice where the prayer service started. It didn't start in public. It started private. He prepared himself. This is his response and personal prayer time. And added to that, he calls the people together to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. Prayer and fasting are still our main weapons against the powers of darkness. And how fitting that the whole congregation came together. Hold on, verse 5. Whole congregation in the house of the Lord. Notice again in verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now, I would like to take this history briefly with you and look at four teachings God are giving us as a direction for this year. Four of them. The first one is that our greatest strength will be to realize our weakness. Verse 12, let's look at that. O our God, will not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, congregation, this admission of Jehoshaphat is startling. Why is it startling? Well, page back in your Bible for a moment to chapter 17, in verse 12. We read that Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. He had much business. And then in verse 14, and these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers, mighty men of war, captains of thousands, Adana the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And then you read all those verses about all these people that are ready to fight. But Jehoshaphat has quite a standing army. He is well prepared, you might say. And yet all of a sudden we read here that he feared. As this great multitude for which he has prepared in former days by putting all these fenced cities and getting all these soldiers getting ready, armed well, and all of a sudden this man is fearful. What does he realize? He realized that his might and all his preparation cannot do anything against this great power that is at hand. Now that's the strength of Jehoshaphat. That he realized that his best preparation will do nothing without God's blessing. It'd be good for us as parents, good for us as office bearers, as a church to realize. We can do our best preparation, do our best teaching, do all the best in our family raising, do the best in our church congregation. We can do all that. But God delights not in the strength of the horse, and He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man, but He takes pleasure in those that hope on His mercy, that fear Him greatly. Be convinced this morning, we're not able to deal with the forces of evil. It is fearful when we begin to feel confident that we can handle 2017. That we can handle what is ahead of us. That we feel we're prepared, that we can do it. That's fearful. That's overconfidence. And that's the first step to a dreadful fall. Let us not begin that way today. Let's begin with this Jehoshaphat as he stood before God with his own family, with his own congregation, with his own nation. Lord, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. And we don't know what to do. We have no might, congregation. The unregenerate heart of our children is thirsty for the world. Thirsty to drink and to drink of the things of our culture. Thirsty for more pleasures and for more joys and more excitement. Thirsty. What do we do against that? We got no might, do we, to change the heart of those whom we love to see changed. Our youth, born and unborn, needs a power that is better than the best education. We need to have a power that is more convincing than the best arguments. We need God's power in our hearts and in the hearts of our families, in the hearts of our children. We have no might against this avalanche of our cultural streams that come over us. And what we need today is the experience of the majesty of God's sovereign power. And what a better place than for us to start this morning. Lord, our eyes are unto Thee. We have no might. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are unto Thee. You know, the Hebrew has even a different emphasis. Unto Thee are our eyes. That's the warfare on our knees. Don't misunderstand. You gain more on your knees than you gain in an hour talk, in a day talk with your children. We underestimate the power of prayer. Lifting up our problems, our needs, our hearts, our own heart, our hearts of our children, in the presence of God, unto Thee, O Lord, are our eyes. Here is this problem. Here is this need. Here is this child. Here is this family. Here is our church. We have no might, O God. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are unto Thee. And congregation, how often did this Israel stray away from that? Let me read you these words of Isaiah, which are timeless for our day as well. Isaiah 30, verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." And I wish that was the end of the verse. But the end of the verse is, "And ye would not." God says, look, this is your strength. This is your rest. And ye would not. What they do? They look to Assyria. They look to Egypt. They look to the world. They will confide on their own strength. And therefore God needs to start in verse 30, chapter 31, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and that stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Let us not be like that. Let's remind ourselves and each other constantly to take our eyes away from everything of ourselves and our own resources and our own efforts unto the Lord. We have no might against this great company, O God, but our eyes are unto Thee. Now, secondly, let me observe with you that we must seek God with the intensity of our heart. You read it in verse 3. When he called all Judah together. And in verse 13, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, with their children. Jehoshaphat is a leader in stirring others to join him to seek the Lord. Let it be far from us to stir others to seek the Lord when we don't seek ourselves. Parents, if our children do not see that we are seeking the Lord, then all our admonitions fall on deaf ears. But when they may see and sense we are seeking the Lord ourselves in prayer, and then invite Him, come to join me to seek the Lord. Let us be such men and women of prayer and supplication. Notice, he proclaimed a fast. How many of you would join if I would ask for a fast today? Not eat anything and drink anything, then the bare necessities if you need it, but let's not eat all of January 1. You say, oh, we don't do that kind of stuff, Pastor. Why not? All great men in the Bible fasted with their prayer, especially at times of intense and critical needs. And this is not a time of intense and critical need. And how many of us, even privately, fast? I'll leave it for you and me to answer. But this was common in those days. And why not in our days? Fasting, friends, has nothing to do with merit anything. If you think that's what the case is, that's not at all what the case is. It doesn't merit anything, neither does prayer merit anything. But we don't stop praying, and Jesus says, if you pray, you do it this way, and if you fast, you do it this way. He expects His people, still today, in special times of need, to pray and fast. And fasting is telling the Lord, along with your words, that what you are saying is really weighty on your heart. That you're willing to forego what you are lawfully to do in order to convey to Him the message, Lord, this is very, very important to us. Please hear us as we come before Thee. We need to seek the Lord earnestly, congregation. That needs to begin at home. It needs to begin in your private life. And these are critical times. These are shifting times. Values are discarded. Moral foundations are eroded. We face a battle for the mind of our children, a battle for our mind for us as adults. And let Judah's response inspire us. It's striking, isn't it? And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Makes me to think about family worship. No church is stronger than when the church is composed of little churches at home. Is your and my home a church where we gather each other together, read and pray? Not just a quick read and quick pray. The formality of it. To really stand before God together. No, I am guilty. We're all guilty. But let our eyes and let our prayers be united together. And what a sight it must have been, congregation, when all these people stood together. And then look at verse 19 or 18. They're all on the ground with their faces and their noses on the ground. The whole congregation begins to fall on the feet of the Lord to worship the Lord. What an awesome sight. When the glory of God and His Word that is coming will have an effect like this upon us and our families. Let's pray for that. Now the third and the fourth observation. Let us consider that after we sing. Psalter 353. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Now Israel may say, and say in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained. And what follows in 353, 1, 2, and 3. In truth, Jehoshaphat, we have no might against this great company, Lord, and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are unto Thee. We can learn much of the prayer of this man. You notice that his prayer is anchoring by faith in God's own covenant. That is now the greatest security, congregation, for us and our children. We can learn much from the Old Testament saints' prayers. Look how he begins this moving prayer. O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? The Almighty, thou art the Almighty. Are we praying in that faith? The Almighty. What can the world do? What can these heathens do? What can these people do against the Almighty who made the heavens and the earth? And notice the faith of this Jehoshaphat. Are not thou the kings of all nations? It's an Old Testament man. He has so little of the revelation of the Scriptures. But he realizes himself that indeed God is not only king of Israel. Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Yes. Assyria was God's rod. And Nebuchadnezzar was God's shepherd. That's the word Isaiah uses to describe this ungodly king Nebuchadnezzar. There is not a man in the world today who is not in the hand of the Almighty. No matter how threatening, how belligerent, how forceful, it is not out of God's hand. Are we living in this faith? Well, Jehoshaphat had a difficulty too. He feared at first. But indeed, as he comes before God, he casts himself into the hand of the Almighty. Lord, thou art the God of heaven. Let us not lose sight of this, congregation. Not only is he just the creator God, no, he goes a step further. Are not thou our God, the Lord Jehovah, the one who placed us here? Thou made room for us in this Canaan. Thou cast them out to places here. We are thy people. How old is this congregation? Who brought this congregation here in Waupun? Who is the one who has maintained this place? It's not men. This is the God of our fathers. He has a hand in that. Now that's our confidence as we think about our children and grandchildren in the future. When all is going to come, it matters not. If they are in the hand of the Almighty, faithful Jehovah. That's where our eyes must be. God indeed says his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are over their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's not forget, when we start 2007, this is not our church. This is not your church. This is God's church. As that is God's land. As that is God's sky. As you and I are God's creatures. And he has chosen this place to make himself known to us in the preaching of his word. Yes, congregation, we have no might against the floods of evil. I'm afraid they will only increase. It's not going to get any easier in 2017 unless the Lord changes the tide. But I have no indication that there is any national repentance in this nation. And if there is not, then there will no be changing of the tide that we have seen in the previous year. Is that negative? No, that's pure prophetical history. History, our Jewish forefathers wouldn't call this a historical book. They don't call this historical books. They call these books the former prophets. They are prophetic. They tell you what will happen. You don't have to be a prophet in terms of getting to know God's hidden will. You study His revealed will and you know what He will do with a nation that turns its back on God. And that's what we've done. Let's not forget that. What are we going to do then? Against this increasing floods of evil. We have no ability to turn away from this toxic cultural smog that fills our noses every day as we walk and work and live and study and go to school in this wicked world in which we live. No, we don't have control over that. We have no power to turn the tide of our nation and no power to keep any one of our children and to convert them. But there is one. Our eyes are unto Thee, Lord. Are you and I keeping our eyes on this one? This faithful, almighty God. That's the same God who made a path through the Red Sea. You may face your Red Sea. You may face your mountains on the side. You may face the troubles behind you. You may face it in front of you. But don't forget there's still someone above you. And He, we must seek as we start this year. He's the same God who made the sun stop of its course to go to the end of the day. Amazing. Sun stands still and it stood still for nearly 24 hours or so. The same God, friends, today, as happened in those stories. The same God who said, waves be still. And that little vessel that was full of water and that seemed to be sinking under those waves sailed right out of it. He is the same God who says, death be gone. And He rose from the grave as the victor over hell and death. That's the God this morning I may again draw your attention to. The Lord Almighty. With Him we can go on, can't we? With Him we can face the might we can't face. With Him, my friends, we will know what we will have to do. Because He will guide those who look to Him. He has promised, look unto Me, and I will go with you. Let that then be our petitions this week, this year, I mean. Lord, we wait on Thee. Our eyes are upon Thee. That same God is with us. And if that's the case, then the battle is won already. Notice what God said to His prophets, to those people as they are there together as one around this Jehoshaphat. And Jehiel comes to tell him, says, Lord, thus saith the Lord unto you, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. This battle is not your battle, it is God's battle to fight. What an encouraging. We forget it, friends, that God started the great battle. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity. The battle for your child and the battle for my heart is not our battle, it's God's battle. God's battle. Let's not forget that as we start another year. God says, look, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. This multitude, the battle is not yours. You don't have to fight this battle. This is my battle. I will build the kingdom out of the ravages of fallen mankind. I will gather my people and I will unite them to my Christ. I will do it. I will gather them. I am the one. Satan thus raids against this. He knows his time is only getting shorter. Another year has been chopped off of the short time he still has. So I am sure he's going to increase his efforts to do more havoc than he has done so far. And he will hurt. But let us therefore often sing the song that I put on your outline this morning. Luther's song, a mighty fortress is our God. You know, Luther sometimes felt very, very discouraged. And then Melanchthon would say to him, his friend, he says, Luther, let's sing. You know, do that same thing. The day you don't feel like singing, that's the day you ought to be singing. The day that you feel like all the troubles are way over your head, come on, take out the psalter and begin to sing. Luther said, singing chases the devil away. And it does. The right singing, that is. Young people, that's the right singing. Now, there's lots of music that brings the devil right into your heart. Music is powerful. Music is communication. Music is a vehicle by which the Spirit of God, but also the Spirit of the Prince of Darkness, rides into the minds of people. And so good singing, that's what these people did. Look what they did the next day as the battle begins. They're not sharpening their swords. They're not sharpening their arrows. They are going into the battle singing. You've never seen an army like this. They face the battle singing, and when the people begin to sing and to praise the Lord, God at the rest. He caused a civil war among those three nations, and that's still happening in the world. Isn't it amazing what God is doing in the world? He is always causing the prince of darkness to fight against his own. The reason that they have not been able to conquer the church is because God continues to bring separation and disunity in the world. They can't seem to combine in this one majestic fight against the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because God keeps separating, dividing them up. That's what he exactly did here. And what do we have to do? Sing. Sing. The praises of God. Pray. God is our helper. We don't have to fight these battles. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we don't need to do anything. You notice in verse 16, tomorrow you go down against them. And they have to go into this battle also. But only to follow the great captain. And so, congregation, our spiritual weapons are prayer and praise. And church that sings together truly from the heart, that's a church that is united. And maybe be such a church this week, this year. A church that is united. United to God, united to each other in the Spirit of God, fighting the battles for God. And see what God did. And let us then see what God will do. And we go forward in 2017. Our expectation is not from man. Let that not be. But let our eyes be unto God. May I lead you into that presence of God once more in prayer. Amen.